Good to be with you again, beloved. Thanks for coming back this evening as we continue to speak on the subject of the Holy Spirit of God. We look this morning at positional truths concerning the Holy Spirit, and we just had one other part to complete, and we'll finish that, and we'll go on to the conditional truths that are taught in the Word of God concerning the Holy Spirit. We looked this morning at the new birth, that we are born of the Spirit of God. It's all His work. We are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. The next point we wanted to cover, as we ran out of time, is that we are indwelt. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so for our reading this evening, we return to John's Gospel in chapter 14. John's Gospel in chapter 14, indwelt by the Spirit of God. This is not for a select few. This is not for the super spiritual. Every believer, every child of God, every born-again believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You know, we read this morning, but we didn't really touch on those other portions in John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus spoke of the promise of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, for instance, Jesus said in verse 37 and on, "The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus spoke often of the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He spoke of him coming. He said, "I'm going to send another comforter, one that go alongside, a paraclete, if you will, that will go alongside." And this promise that he made in John 7 is of the coming of the Holy Spirit, symbolized by water. Water is one of the most constant symbols of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And it says the Holy Spirit was not yet manifest because Jesus was not yet glorified. And before he left this scene, he spoke to his disciples concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait in a certain place until they be endued with power from on high. That's the Spirit of God. Told them of the baptism of John, but he said, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And Jesus, we know when we read from Acts in chapter 2 this morning, the day of Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. When he told them not many days from now, he went back, and 10 days after his ascension to heaven, the Holy Spirit came. You know, the Holy Spirit moved on men and came to men in the Old Testament, but this time he came
to abide. He came to dwell in the believer, to dwell in the church. He inhabits the church. And so, beloved, this is the promise that Jesus made, and we know that was fulfilled as we read this morning in Acts in chapter 2. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's part of the positional truths concerning the Spirit of God. He comes and he dwells within us. We have nothing to do with it. It's all the work of God. But it's the privilege of every believer. Paul the Apostle writes in Romans in chapter 8, he makes it abundantly clear concerning the Holy Spirit of God and who he indwells. It says in chapter 8 of Romans in verse 9, we read, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So this is how you can know. Are you indwelt by the Spirit of God? If you are, you're a believer. If you're not, you're not born again. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit," the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you. That's where he is, beloved. He dwells within the hearts of God's people. He inhabits the body, your individual body, but he inhabits the corporate body, the church. That's what he's doing here on this earth. He indwells the people of God. He is in you. I know at times it doesn't feel that way. And sometimes the way we behave, we wonder. But you know, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. But he never leaves. That's the point. He never leaves. Speaking of the church, beloved, and the Spirit in the church, let us read from Ephesians in chapter 2. It tells us what he's doing. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, we mentioned this morning that he is God. He is co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Son. He is God the Spirit. The same as Jesus is God the Son, and the Father is God the Father. He is God the Holy Spirit. He's God. He's not less. In Ephesians in chapter 2, speaking about dwelling in the church, inhabiting the church, verse 21 says, "In whom..." I'm just going to read from verse 19 because that's the whole context. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Beloved, this is the church. "In whom also ye also," rather, "in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So God dwells in you by his Spirit. You are an habitation of God. He indwells the church. He indwells his body, the body of Christ. And every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's a positional truth, meaning that doesn't change. That doesn't change. That's his mission here. That's his purpose. He indwells. He indwells the body of Christ. I say he indwells the individual body, but also he indwells the corporate body. Let's deal with the corporate body first. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. This is the corporate body. This is the church of which you and I are members. It's one body, but we all are members. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, what, dwelleth in you?" Now, this is the corporate body. This is the church. He dwells in you. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So we have a responsibility, beloved, as the Spirit of God dwell in us. He dwell in us. He inhabits us as the church, as the body of Christ. Our responsibility is to keep that temple clean. To keep it, make it a place that's conducive to the dwelling of the Spirit of God. You expect a special guest coming to your home, and what you do, you clean up, get things in order. I was going to say, if your mother-in-law is coming, you do double duty. You got to get that place in order. But you start doing this. That's a joke. That's just by the way. Sometimes I get off course, beloved. Oh, that's mischievous. But so don't defile it. That's the point. Don't defile the body of Christ. So we need to know how to conduct ourselves in that body. The church. That's the church. But also the individual. You and I. We also, our bodies also, your body and mine is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. That speaks of the church. This one speaks of the individual body. Your body and mine. What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We talk a lot this morning about redemption, redeemed. We are redeemed. We sang about being redeemed. That somebody redeemed us. He owns us. He paid for us. He paid the price for our sin, and he has redeemed us. He bought us out of the slave market of sin. Now you belong to him. And therefore your responsibility in your individual body is to glorify God in that body, in that spirit of yours which belong to him. So that's where he is, beloved, in the corporate body and also in the individual body. So you can't do what you want in the church, and you can't do what you want in your personal life. And if you misbehave, if you indulge yourself in misconduct, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's where we are changing course now. Not positional truth, but now we are going to conditional truth. We're going from position to practice. That's the end of this morning's message. So we're moving on. And this is a different story, beloved. I said this morning, the position of truth, you have nothing to do with it. That's God's part. But the practical side, in our daily practice, you and I, we have everything to do with it. But it still relates to the Holy Spirit, you see. So we go back to Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4, we read this verse this morning. And we read about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And verse 30 says, it begins this way, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now the burden is shifted to you, beloved. It's shifted to me. The responsibility is now mine and yours not to grieve him. We have established that he lives within us. Now it's our responsibility not to grieve him. And you know how you can grieve. Look at how you grieve your parents. By disobeying. That's how you grieve your parents. They told you not to do something and you went and you did it anyway. And they found out. And they would say to you, I'm so disappointed. My heart is so grieved because I taught you better than that. So you grieve your parents by disobeying their orders. You grieve the Holy Spirit, beloved, in that way as well, doing things that are contrary to his mind and his will, doing things that are against his divine revealed will. And a lot of things are written here that would tell us the things that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you read from verses 29, for instance, verses 29, 25 rather, to 29, what are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit? It says, put away lying. So if you lie, guess what? You've grieved the Holy Spirit. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Another way you can grieve the Holy Spirit, be angry and sin not. When you sin, by nurturing this anger and carrying it on forever and ever, you're grieving the Spirit of God, and he is not happy, and you can feel within your own heart that something is wrong if you are sealed by the Spirit of God. You know when he is grieved. You're carrying around unconfessed sin, and sometimes you wonder if you're saved at all. You need to confess those sins. When you steal, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Let him that stole steal no more. Quit, give it up and confess that sin and go on and let the Spirit have his way in your heart and in your life. He would lead you. He would strengthen you. He would give you the joy of the Lord. But you got to come to that place where he's not grieved, where all sins are confessed and forsaken. It's not for you to steal, but to work. That's what we have to do, to work with our hands. A Christian ought to be working and not stealing. Because stealing grieves the Holy Spirit of God. I don't think you do this one, do you? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh, you always say that, such nice things about everybody. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good for the use of edifying. Everything you say edifies, builds up the people of God. These are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Corrupt communications. Gossiping and speaking evil of others. Spreading rumors about people that cannot be verified. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And be kind one to another. You want to feel the power of the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life, in your service, in your ministry? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see a difference. You say, oh, well, I know you've heard this because I've been hearing this all my life. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, I think I can forgive, but I can't forget. That's not forgiveness. If you continue in chapter 5, you'd see you forgive as God. That's what it says. Forgive as God forgive. How did God forgive? God forgive us. God has cast all burden of sinfulness. He's cast in the sea of forgetfulness, we sing. Never to be remembered anymore. That's how he forgives. Forgive as God. And this is up to you and me, beloved. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to convict us, to teach us, to show us things. But our responsibility to him is not to grieve him. To create that atmosphere, condition in our souls, in our lives, that he's pleased. He's pleased. Be kind one to another. Another practical truth concerning the Holy Spirit. He is within us. We established that. He lives within us. Therefore, we are not to grieve him. And every sin grieves him. But another responsibility we have, do not, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench. Do not quench. It's similar, but it's not the same. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. It's really not the same, because you can quench the Holy Spirit without sinning, you know. You can have all good intentions and no malice. But you are usurping his position and his authority. And you are making a lot of rules that the Spirit of God is not leading you to do. And you are quenching him. You're not allowing him to work in you that which is well-pleasing. Do not stifle, do not limit or hinder his work. When you do that, you quench him. He must have freedom to work in us. Of course, sin also quenches the Spirit of God. But, for instance, man-made regulations, unbiblical traditions, lack of exercise of the gift in the church, these are the things that quench the Holy Spirit. He must have the freedom to work among the people of God to develop the gifts that are given to the church. And if you try to control that, then you are quenching the Spirit of God. So that part also is up to you and me. The Spirit of God, he has given gifts to the church. Read that in Ephesians 4. And if you want to control that, well, I don't like him. He has a gift, but I don't like him. We're not going to use him. You're quenching the Spirit of God. You're taking his place. And he is not allowed to work his will in the assembly among the people of God. You keep a gifted brother down and you come up with some mediocre excuse, some mediocre preacher, because we really don't like him. Yes, he He's sound, but I don't think he fits in here. But it's a gift given to the church by the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit of God. Here's a positive one. Ephesians 5. This is a positive one. But it doesn't begin positive, it ends positive. Be not drunk with wine, verse 18. That's the negative. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, every believer is baptized by the Spirit, is born of the Spirit, first of all, baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ. Born of the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. But every believer at all times is not filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that you and I must adhere to. You and I must endeavor to attain to be filled at all times with the Spirit of God. He's available. There must be conditions that are conducive to him. But there are conditions that would disallow him or would prevent him from filling us. If there are unconfessed sin in our lives, we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are filled with ourselves, we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be emptied of us to be filled with him. Emptied of self to be filled with him. The glory of God must always be our motives in service. And when we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, we must first of all get to the place where all sins are confessed. All envy, jealousy, malice, and pride, all these things are put away. And there is a clean environment, and ask him to fill us and to continue to fill us. Yes, he filled us yesterday, but that's not good enough for today. He must fill us on a daily basis. He filled us yesterday. Ask him to fill us again. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. What a difference it would make in our ministry, in our assembly, with Spirit-filled believers. What do they do? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks, not complaining, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? These are the conditions. And these are the results, beloved, of being filled with the Spirit of God. And you'll see a difference. It's not the believer that's always complaining. Things are bad. Yes, things are bad, but things could be better. And you can make them better by being available to be continuously filled with the Spirit of God. Confessing all known sin, and that's in 1 John in chapter 5. Yielding yourselves completely to his control. Wow. Self-abandonment. Yielding yourselves completely to his control. How do we do that? Romans 12 and 1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Where does he dwell? In us. This is the temple. So you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship, your translation might say. And be not conformed to this world. If you are worldly, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's too much junk in there. You cannot be. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You be ready to be filled, continuously filled with the Spirit of God. Yield yourselves completely to Him. That's another way. Also, beloved, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Colossians in chapter 3, these are conditions. Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see the combination? The Spirit of God is already dwelling in you. You allow the word of Christ to dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That sounds like what we read in Ephesians 5. The word of Christ. And I hear people trying to explain away what Christ said, because we are not willing to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us. Oh, I don't think that's what it means. We hear somebody say, well, look, what does it say in the original? I want to know. We are trying to avoid it because it's hard. Allow it to dwell in you. Jesus said to his disciples, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Let the word of Christ dwell. Not in your head, in your heart. All wisdom. It's, you get the ability to teach and to encourage others, to admonish one another, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The word of Christ. Reading, studying, and obeying. You must have that appetite for the word of God. Not reading a quick psalm in 2 or 3 minutes and off you go and that's it for the day. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus and allow his word to saturate your heart and your mind. That's how you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. We must be emptied of self in order to be filled with him. Paul says in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm totally under his control. Under his control. I'm going to have to leave this. Even though I got 5 minutes extra, I'm still behind. Oh, well. But then we have examples of men filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen, Peter, Barnabas, Paul, disciples. All of them in Acts of the Apostles. You can read, they were filled, all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And being filled with the Spirit of God, they were able to confuse those who were opposing them. Just one example, and we move on. Stephen, for instance, when he was ridiculed by those people who were newly released and who hated him, and they ridiculed him and charged him falsely, you read it in the book of Acts, they were not able to withstand the power, the wisdom, and the spirit by which he spoke. That's one of the reasons why he was chosen, because he was filled with wisdom and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit transforms us. Now, I'm not now speaking of the new birth, but I'm speaking of conformity to the image of Christ. Growing to be like Him, changing us. That word metamorpho, where we get our word metamorphosis from, it's a transformation, it's a change. In other words, we are going from one stage of glory to another. We don't remain the same. And we look at young believers and we want to see them mature, we grow up. We need to see them more in the image of our Lord, and that's a process. Where did I get that from? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you know the scripture. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." We're still talking about the Holy Spirit here. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit or the Holy Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed," or metamorphosized, or metamorpho, changed into the same image from glory, or from one stage of glory to another, even as by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who does this in us, but we must be submissive. He changes us. He transforms us from one stage of glory to another. Hopefully you are more mature than you were a year ago. You are more in the image of Christ than you were a year ago. That the Spirit of God is allowed to transform you, to change you into His image, if you allow Him. And Paul, writing in Romans, says in chapter 8, that beautiful chapter in God's word, he said, it says, "We were predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son." That's the transformation I'm talking about. More and more like Christ as we mature. And the Spirit of God is the one who does all this for us and in us. He makes us to be like Christ because He tells us about Christ. He reveals to us the truths about Christ. That's His mission. Jesus said it. "He shall speak of me. He shall tell you things to come." The glory of God. Where is it? Where we find the glory of God that transforms us, that the Holy Spirit brings us into the image of Christ? It says it's in a mirror. That's the mirror. That's the mirror. We are transformed when we look into the mirror and we adhere to what is being taught there in the Word of God. The authorities, the Sanhedrin, and all the critics of the early apostles and church of Christ, they were bent on persecuting and bringing harm to the apostles and the disciples. You know, Acts 4:13 says, "When they saw when they saw the boldness of Peter. What a change in the life of Peter. When he denied the Lord, he was not filled with the Spirit of God. But now he is filled with the Spirit of God, and it makes a difference in his life and in his ministry when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They took knowledge of them. They observed something. They took knowledge of them, for they had been with Jesus. That's what they saw. That's the effect. Transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We yield ourselves to Him. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He teaches us. You say, well, this, what does that mean? This is His work. Yes, He teaches us, but we must be teachable. And we must be in that, looking in that mirror constantly. We must be in the Word. But He came to this earth, beloved, not only to indwell us and to fill us and to baptize us, but in the church, beloved, He teaches us. He teaches us the mind and the will of God. He is the divine teacher. Jesus spoke a lot about that in John's Gospel. Will you look at chapter 16 to begin with? I got 3 minutes. The divine teacher. We often hear brethren say, He is the divine teacher, but are we submissive to the way He is leading us? These are Jesus' words. I have many things to say to you, but He cannot bear them now. Can't bear them now. Nevertheless, when He, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, when He is come, the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. Things past, things present, and things to come. For He shall not speak of Himself. Whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. So when things happen, beloved, we don't get out of whack and pull our hairs out and say, nothing can help. What can help me? We need to get into the Word. Because you see, beloved, all the distressing news that you hear on the television and on the radio, or the thing that caused you to be so distressed, you read the newspaper, you're so distressed, those things keep you abreast of the times. But when you get into the Word, the mirror, this keeps you ahead of the times. He shall show you things to come. If you want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, read the Word of God. If you want to know what's ahead for this world, read the Word of God. Let the Spirit of God show you things to come. Don't listen to some joker says the world is going to end on a certain day. You get into the Word and says, no, he doesn't know. So therefore, he's a false teacher. The Spirit of God tells you that. 14 and 26, we said in John. We're just going to mention one more, and then we're going to close. There's a whole lot more, but brother is generous with the time, and I'm not going to abuse it. 14 and 26 says, but the Comforter, that's another word for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, well, it tells us that, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. So if you don't read, you can't remember what you don't know. That's why I said it all has to do with the Word of God. And so the Spirit of God brings things to your remembrance. Because you have already studied it. You already know what it says. And you need a reminder. And he will bring things to your remembrance. And he will teach you. That's his purpose. He will teach you. 1 John 2:27 is another name for the Holy Spirit. The anointing teacheth you. That is the Holy Spirit. Can't leave this one out, and I'll close after this. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Speaking spiritual words. Spiritual words and spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. He teaches us. 1 Corinthians 2:13, study that portion concerning the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We can't develop that. It was good to be with you, beloved. Thanks for having me. Thoroughly enjoy the day. Good fellowship. Good love and affection from God's people. God bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this day. Surely a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. We'd rather be doorkeepers in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We thank thee for thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The entrance of thy word, it gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. We thank thee for the person of the Holy Spirit, creator of heaven and earth, the creator of new life in the believer, the one who dwell in the saints, who dwell in the saints individually and corporately, the one who takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to us. May we be always available to his teaching and to his filling and be subject to his leading. We thank you for the saints here, for all their love, for all their hospitality and their generosity. We ask thy blessing upon those who mourn and those who are sad at this time. We ask thee for a special comfort. Be with the saints with the agenda that's before them, the evangelistic outreaches that are planned. We ask thy special help and blessing. May the Holy Spirit lead them and guide them in the way that they must go. Lord, accept of our thanksgivings and part us now with thy blessings resting upon us. And take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. And guide us by thy counsel. Lead us by thy Holy Spirit. Glorify thyself in us, we humbly pray. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.